Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We've been preaching on Philippians since October of 2021. And obviously there were some sermons on during the Christmas season, the Thanksgiving season, and several other times where I took a pastoral privilege to go away from Philippians. But it's been about 25, I think this is the 25th sermon that we've had on the book of Philippians, and this is the last one. I'm going to end it with this one. And then we'll start a new study soon. But we have gone through this letter written by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to close it out. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 23. Philippians 4, 14 through 23. One more time. Philippians 4, verse 14. Forget who's writing this, the Apostle Paul. He's in jail, potentially facing his death, writing to the church in Philippi. And he says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by grace by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, as we finish up this letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, we ask that you would use it. Please use it in the lives of your people here at New Harmony. All these truths that your servant Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, not only for this church, but for your church today, may we, your children, embrace it with our hearts. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word, O Lord, lasts forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the last several months, as I was counting up the Philippians sermons, I saw that we had two missionaries that we support full-time that spoke to us during the worship service. Those were two of the times that I didn't have to preach. I got to sit in the pews and hear the Starchills sermon and hear Doug McNutt's sermon. And it was a blessing to me to hear people that we are investing in, people that we are sending out to do gospel ministry, share not only about their ministry, but to share from God's Word. We spent two Sundays not too long ago where we had two families share with us. I don't know if you were able to be a part of the Sunday school hour, but anytime we have missionaries here and they're sharing during the Sunday school hour, I beg and urge you to stay. Because these are the people that you're investing in. These are the people that we're sending out. These are the people we are supposed to be praying for and partnering with. But we had a surplus last year, and the session decided to put a portion of that surplus toward missions. And the two that shared with us during Sunday school were a one-time gift from our church. I don't mind telling you, we gave $2,000 to the Watts, and we gave $2,000 to the Lanes. Now the Watts, if you remember, were feeling called by the Lord to go to Florida to participate in teen missions, a ministry where they bring youth, middle school and high school youth, and they train them in missions, and they send them out during the summer. And we know that Lane, who works with, that's on the back of our bulletin, Another missionary we support will be going down there and working with Teen Missions as well. He's kind of in between JARS and Teen Missions. But this is what they wrote in light of their time with us. Dear New Harmony Church family, thank you so much for the warm welcome, kind words, and generous gift that you gave for our ministry. We enjoyed being with and getting to meet you all. We are excited about partnering together with the work of the Lord is allowing us to be a part of. We look forward to sharing this journey with you and staying in touch. May the Lord bless you for your service to Him. With love and thanks, Trey and Marge Watts. The Lanes also sent us a letter for their $2,000, and we're sending them to Uruguay. And they're going to a place where the gospel is not believed. And they're going to share the gospel with a group of people who are not very spiritual. And we got to hear about that during Sunday school. He says here, New Harmony, we appreciate the opportunity to visit and worship with you. Your heart for Christ, the community, and each other is evident and precious. Thank you so much for generosity and giving to Hope for Uruguay Ministries. May God bless all of your efforts to share the gospel. Clay, Meg, Tegan, and Zeke, Dale. $2,000. We gave $600 to the Christness Pregnancy Center in Sumter. And Karen wrote us this letter. Thank you for your church's donation to Sumter Pregnancy Center. We appreciate you partnering with us to help women and babies in our community. That was another ministry that we put some of that money toward. There's more. We put money toward Ridgehaven. And as a board member, I know that we had probably 6,000 students go through Ridgehaven camp this summer, and they all heard the gospel with clarity. And some came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We got to booster up some of the support for our other ministries, like CCLC. And some of the other ministries we got to build up because of that surplus. And I want y'all to understand that what's happening here between the church, the Philippian church, and Paul is very much like what's happening with us and the missionaries we're investing in. There's not a church to help that family, the Dale family in Uruguay. They're having to raise their support here so they can go and share the gospel there with the hopes of building a church. I have thank you notes from all of our children that went to RYM. And I'm going to post it. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. But every student that went to RYM wrote a letter of thanks to the Sunday school class that paid their way for them to go to hear biblical truth. On this, you'll have three people that don't even go to our church. And two of them say how much the Lord used that to at a very pivotal time in their life to go and hear truths. There's more ministries that I've not mentioned that the missions committee led by the Lord has chose to invest in with not just the surplus, but with the faith promise and the budgeted money for missions. I think last year, and this is a guesstimate, we put $60,000. This small church put $60,000 into missions and ministries. The faith promise for 2022-2023 was $38,000. That people saying, I'm trusting the Lord to provide this so that we can put in, that's almost double what we had last year for missions. Our surplus is again in a good place. We're $85,000 over the budgeted, I'm not sure about spending and all that, but $85,000 over the budget right now at this time. You can see it in your bulletin every week. God's moving in us to give and to be generous. And I hope He moves in all of God's people to invest in the kingdom. In this last part of this letter that we look at, Paul speaks about giving. And he talks about the church and how they gave, not only at this moment, but even at the very beginning of his ministry. And there's seven truths that I want us to go through this morning, and I'll go through them pretty quickly, but seven truths that I find in this text. One is that partnership happens in giving. It happens in prayer. It happens in participation. But partnership is also a fruit of giving. It's not just that we put money in this plate. We ought to take interest in where that money goes. What does it invest in? We need to look at the budget. Pray for the leadership of this church as they distribute the funds in ministry. Know our missionaries. I'm trying to do better about this, is putting a missions report out there on that little bookshelf out there that rotates around, so that you can grab the sheet and have an update from Trinity, have an update from these ministries, CCLC, that you can know how to pray for them and partner them in prayer. But Paul says here, but I've rejoiced. If you look at verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And look at verse 14. He's saying, I'm glad that y'all are partnering with me again. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. No church shared with me, later part of verse 15, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. There's a partnership that's taking place between this church that Paul started, the woman who was at the Bible study, Lydia, the demon-possessed girl, the jailer, this church. One of the early aspects was this partnership in giving. Paul turns his heart once again to this gift that the Philippians, saying it was kind of them to share in his troubles. And we know of Paul's troubles, right? We read it last week about his distresses and things. Not only what he's gone through that we've talked numerous times about in the jail, but what happened before that, where he was received 40 lashes 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. He was adrift at sea night and days. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure from other things. And then he says, the daily pressure on me of my anxieties for all the churches. Paul's saying, all that, that was stressful, but also the stress of my anxiety for the hearts of the churches that we've planted. And you can read Paul's letter to the churches and see the struggle of the church. But there's a partnership. Paul's not alone. He's reminded he's not alone. He knows that he has all that he needs. He's content, but he's being encouraged by the gift of the Philippian church. And it sounds like they kind of stopped giving for a while. And I said last week, it seemed like maybe 10 years since they had last invested in his ministry, that some believe. And he says, go back to Philippians 1, or you can just listen. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, talking about this church, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you always for your fellowship, your partnership in the gospel ministry. My hope and prayer for our church is that we won't just put money in missionaries' hand, that we would really take ownership of that and partner with them and be a part of investing in them more. That God would move in us this giving generosity that would give our missions committee, our session, who else can we invest in? Who else can we support? That these one-time gifts will become a long-term commitment, that we would see the names on the back of our sheet of the bulletin increase in people that we're partnering in and sending them out in the gospel. Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody says, I want to go tell people about Jesus? Isn't it wonderful when somebody says, I want to go into dangerous situations and new cultures for the point to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we say, boom, here it is? I mean, we need to vet them. We need to make sure that they're not just taking money from the church. A wonderful message here, Paul's saying. He's saying, oh, we have a partnership, a fellowship because of your giving. The second one is that this was a fruit of their salvation. Giving is a fruit of their salvation. The first one is partnership in giving. The second point is fruit of salvation in giving. When someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they go from the hopeless state to a hopeful state, when they go from a lost state to a saved state, when they go for no purpose in living and now an eternal purpose, it's transforming. But one of the transforming works of the Holy Spirit is generosity. It's generosity. It's being generous with our time. It's being generous with our efforts. It's being generous with our gifts. It's saying what we should be asking as we gather in this church is, oh, how can I bring God glory in the context of this church? How can I bring God glory in the context outside this church? You see here in this passage in verse 15, it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Again, some historians believe it was just several months after the church was developed that Paul went on and went on to new ministry. And he says, from the beginning, you were the only church that supported me in sending me out. First things we establish in our Christian walk is this gift of generosity. Paul taught that it is a proper for men who labors in the gospel to receive his support from the gospel. He says that in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. He says that in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. But most of the time in Paul's letter, he's requesting help for others. Do you know when Paul went to Thessalonica, he didn't have support, full support or enough support that he also had to work a job as a tent maker? And I'm thankful for Paul being willing to do that. I think that's a great thing. And there's other pastors who the churches can't support him enough, and they go and they get other jobs, and the church understands, okay, this guy's going to do ministry here, but he's going to be limited because he's also got to do work so he can earn a living. But think about it. If Paul didn't have to make tents, what Paul would have done with that time? What more would he have done? I don't know. But he said, this was a part of your early fruits of your salvation. You didn't get saved. You know, you think of the fruits of salvation, that when we get saved, we hate our sin. We want to turn from it. We repent. We start to hunger more for Scripture. Maybe you remember those early days of salvation when you really, a light went on with the gospel and you started hungering for Scripture and growing in your knowledge, and you had this joy that's unexplained. I don't know if you've seen that in someone who had a dark testimony before and they came to know Christ Jesus, and you saw that transformation. One of the fruits of our salvation is that we give generously. We're to be a generous people. You know, Jesus talks a lot about money. 16 of his 38 parables deal with how to handle money and possessions. 16 of his 38. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deals directly with money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith. It offers 2,000 on money and possessions. It's an easy sermon to preach when your church seems to be generous. I have no idea what anybody gives in this church. I never look at any checks except mine that I put in the offering plate. I don't know if you're a tither. I don't know if you're committed to giving above and beyond. I don't know your salary. I don't know any of that stuff. I'm ignorant to that stuff, and I want to stay that way. But I'm encouraged to see that we are doing well in our giving and our supports. So it's easier to preach the sermon in the context of that than in the context of we're 5,000 below budget. Which I've been at churches where that's been the case. But giving is a fruit of our salvation. Paul's saying here, you got when you were involved in giving and supporting me right off the bat. He also tells us in verse 16 and verse 17 that there's blessing in giving. Now there's some people who say, if you give this, God will give back tenfold, and people are starting to give like it's some kind of superstitious thing financially to give, and I don't believe the Scripture teaches that. But I do believe God blesses giving. I can testify to God blessing times that I've had to write a check, and it was hard for me to write the check because of bills due and different things like that, but I've obeyed the Lord in faithfulness, and He provided for me above and beyond whatever I wrote the check for. Paul's given this thank you note to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, oh, I just thank you for your partnership, and I thank you for this being a fruit of your salvation. The third point is that there's blessing in giving. Look at the last part of verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. One of my greatest joys of thinking of mom and dad in heaven is that the Lord is unfolding to them over their many years of serving Him, the fruits of their proclaiming the gospel, the fruits of them investing in missionaries, the fruits of them investing in other people. I don't know if there's anybody in heaven that I led to Jesus and they going up to mom and dad saying, "Hey, I'm a fruit of your ministry because David led me to the Lord." But I wonder about all the time and energy that they even invested in their retirement to go share the gospel with the Jewish population of Myrtle Beach area and share the gospel, that how heaven's going to unfold for them this abounding account of riches and blessings for them being faithful with what God had entrusted them. The Bible tells us if those who are faithful with little would be faithful with much. And in the context, what's little is money. Well, yeah, we think of it so highly. Right? I do. I struggle with that. I think of money as being so important, but in the Bible it calls it little. But there's blessings that abounds, the internal investment. I remember when I was investing in my retirement, and I'd get these little forms that show me what I'm investing in my retirement, and I'd see that my money did good or did bad, and I'd get excited about it. But right now it's probably not doing good, and I don't want to look at it, okay? See all that I lost. But one thing that you can know about investing in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God, investing in the gospel, is the fact that it will return 100% great dividends. It will. It's the only sure thing. And you say, "Well, David, your parents did ministry to the Jewish population, and they don't know of one convert." They will. They'll know one day of how God used it and how far-reaching it was. It's an eternal investment. But it's important that when we are giving and investing in God's kingdom, that we hear these words that Paul's saying. He's saying, "I'm looking for your profit to increase to your account by your generosity to me." Paul is saying, when you give to the Lord's work, you're putting money into your account, into the bank of heaven, and it pays guaranteed high interest for all eternity. What a wonderful thought that is. We just gave $2,000. It might seem like a lot to you. $2,000 to send a family from Western North Carolina to Uruguay to proclaim the gospel. And Paul's saying to us, "Oh, you're going to see dividends." It's going to be added to your account. But in order for that to happen, we have to invest in gospel ministries. Pray for your missions committee. Pray for your session, that when we support missionaries, when we support ministries, that they'll be gospel driven. That's what Paul had made clear throughout this whole letter, that his passion was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even when bad people were preaching about Jesus and they were doing it for the wrong motives, he's saying, "I'm just happy they're preaching the gospel. I'm happy they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ." We must beware of those who claim to be serving the Lord, but they're lazy and greedy, and they don't give, that we shouldn't give to them. British preacher C.H. Spurgeon once received a request from a wealthy man to come to their town and help them raise funds for a new church building. He said, "Come out here and raise money in this area in Europe, so that we can build a church." And he told Spurgeon that when he came, he could stay in his nice house. And Spurgeon wrote back and told him to sell the home and give the money to the project. Give to those who emphasize ministry, not money. Paul's focus was on preaching the gospel, not on his need for money. He didn't solicit it. Pray that God would direct our leadership to give money to where money is needed in regards to gospel ministry, to send out gospel people. The fourth point is there's encouragement given. This encouragement in given is found in Paul being encouraged. He says, "I am full," in verse 18. He says, "And indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus these things you sent from me." Not only is there partnership in giving, and there's a fruit of our salvation playing out, and there's blessings to us in giving, there's encouragement in giving. There's encouragement to the one you give to, that I'm going where God is calling me to go to. When you raise up support. Think of Paul and the encouragement he needed. He said, I'm content in all things, whether I have plenty or whether I have want, I'm content in all things. He was encouraged by Epaphroditus' visit, even though he about died on the trip. He was encouraged that he didn't even ask for it and he got it. He was encouraged at the fact that he's being thought of and he's being prayed for. Giving encourages our brothers and sisters in Christ serving the Lord. The fifth point here, it's found in the latter part of verse 18. It says, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. The fifth point is worship is found in giving. Worship is found in giving. Y'all, I hope you see that when we give out, when we pass the plate for tithes and offerings around, that you see that as you participating in worship, especially you members of the church. You've made vows to support the ministries of this church. I don't expect non-members to give money to our church. Some people do out of the generosity of their heart. They say, we want to invest in this church, and that's wonderful. We'll hopefully use that for the glory of the Lord. But members of the church, it's a part of our worship, and it says that it's pleasing to God. That it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Obviously, when we give generously and we give with a great, great happiness, it's pleasing to the Lord. This term comes out of the Old Testament that's used here, where they describe the sacrifices that worshipers offered to God. They also used it in the New Testament to describe Christ's offering of himself for our sins. It's a natural response of what Christ has given up to us. And one pastor said, imagine if Jesus was carrying the offering plate, members of the church. And there you see his hand with the crucified nail-pierced marks, the scars on his hand as he passes the plate. Would you give the same as you give? See, it's important that when we understand that we're investing, we're entrusting it to New Harmony Presbyterian Church. We're entrusting it to the leadership of this church. Yes, the church in Philippi was entrusting it to Paul, that it would serve him well in his gospel ministry there. But we're giving to the Lord. We're giving to Christ on behalf of the gospel going forth out of this church. It really does move us in our prayers to pray that we would be cheerful givers, but also that we would give with Christ in mind. And that when the session deals with any surplus, they'll have Christ in mind. How can we use this money for your glory? Is that how your giving's done here in an act of worship? Again, this is an easy sermon preaching when the giving's been so good. But may the Lord move in us even more. The sixth one is this confidence in giving. And it comes in a promise. We're almost done. In verse 19 it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This promise is in the context of people that are being generous and supporting Paul. And he's saying, I know that God will be generous, that God shall supply all your needs, because the church in Philippi had its problems. I mean, just for them to associate with Paul would get them in trouble with the Roman population, you know, near the Philippian church. But there's this confidence that we have in our giving. That even as we obey the Lord with our tithes and say, man, I could use that 10% to pay for school, or I could use that 10% to pay for college, or I could use that 10% here to pay for the repairs on the car. There's this confidence that we can have as we obey the Lord in tithes and offerings and say, God, you're going to provide for me all that I need. There was another illustration I thought was funny that I saw in regards to this. This guy came to his pastor and he was talking about his struggle financially. He said, how can I even afford to tithe and give to the church and pay my bills? And the pastor said to him, well, look, if you fall short, let me know. I'll pay the rest of your bill. I'll pay your power bill, your mortgage, and all that stuff. He said, would that help you? And he said, oh, yeah, that'll help me. That'll help me tithe, knowing that if I somehow come under and I can't pay the power bill, you'll pay it for me, Pastor. And he says, yeah, and he says, that's wonderful. He said, now you're trusting me, a man who's not in control of everything. Why not also trust the Lord? That the one who owns everything and holds everything together and has control over all the money in the world, why not trust him with your giving? Wonderful lesson for us to hear. But there's this promise here that comes, the source of this promise is, and my God, I love how it says, and my God shall supply all your need. There's this personal relationship according to his riches and the glory in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. It's a promise that will not fail for us. The last point is this, the motivation of giving, again. And we see this not just in this section, but in all throughout Paul's letter. The motivation is the gospel of Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That should move us to want to give generously is the fact that God in flesh came and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our sins and endured all the hardship and poverty and hunger and all the issues, the rejection, all for our sake. That our motivation in giving should be the natural motivation of anyone who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, there's a no more accurate gauge of your spiritual life than your giving to the Lord's work. You give only grudgingly and under pressure, then you're not focused on this abundant grace that comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you hit and miss about your giving, doing it once in a while, but not systematically? Then you're probably not faithful in other disciplines of your Christian life. You're probably not reading your Bible. You're probably not praying. Are you stingy and tight with your giving? Then your love for the Lord's probably could be cold and sterile. Do you religiously give 10% and take pride in it and feel good about yourself and say, look how much I put in the plate? Then you're probably trusting that over Christ. Do you love Jesus? And does that move in you to be gracious and kind to those that you interact with, to be gracious and kind and giving to opportunities to serve Him? Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'll end with this. Paul has taught us a lot in this letter to the church in Philippi. He's taught us a lot about grace and what grace alone does. And I want to review this as we end our series. Paul has taught us by grace alone we have hope in being completed on that day of Christ Jesus. By grace alone, Paul has taught us our love will continue to abound more and more for Him. By grace alone, Paul has told us our death is gain and our life is Christ. By grace alone, we've become citizens worthy of the gospel. By grace alone, we've been unified in our minds and hearts toward each other. In grace alone, we clothe ourselves with humility of Christ, treating others as better than ourselves. By grace alone, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. By grace alone, we know Christ and the power of His resurrection. By grace alone, we are citizens of heaven, awaiting the Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like the glorious body. By grace alone, we are content in every situation, being strengthened by Jesus Himself. I think of Stacy, who y'all been praying for. Do you know that he's been paralyzed from his neck down since he was a young teenage boy, and I've not heard him complain about one thing in my whole time of being his brother? I've never heard him complain one time about his circumstances. I've never heard him complain as I might help him get up the steps or help him do whatever he needs to do that he cannot do on his own. Never heard him complain once. What a testimony. He's a believer. What a testimony he is of being content in all circumstances to me. By grace alone, we partner in the advancing of the gospel into all nations. By grace alone, we rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what the circumstance or tribulation. By grace alone, we count everything as vanity for the sake of Christ. May this book not only be a book that we're familiar with and we know now that we've preached through the whole book, but may we be strengthened by it for His service and His work. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for grace alone. Father, I pray that Your grace would move us in these ways that I've just mentioned and move us to spend our life living it for Christ and use our gifts and talents for You, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that You would continue to grow the giving of Your church, not just at New Harmony, but throughout all the land, especially our country right now, Lord, that You would, the church would grow, and that the godly men, godly women, those who are using the money that's being put up, Lord, may we use it in a wonderful way for Your glory and for the proclamation of the gospel. And Lord, for those who are raising money for self-gain, Lord, may they be identified by the church and not invested in. Father, we pray that we'd be good stewards of what You've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.